Good afternoon, church. Good afternoon, church. Thank God for Jesus. Let's bow our heads in prayer, please. In the name of Jesus, Father, we exalt you. Father, we praise you. Lord, we honor you. We call you the Most High God. For there is none like you, Father. For indeed the heavens declare your glory, the firmaments they show your handiwork. Day unto day they utter speech, and night unto night they reveal knowledge. Father, you made all things were made by you, for you, for your pleasure. The heavens, O Lord, they declare your glory. Father, we praise you, we exalt you. Father, we ask in the name of Jesus that you will speak your word through this vessel, O Lord. Sanctify this vessel, Father Almighty, let it utter your word. Sanctify the ears that will hear your word and let it impart knowledge into us, O Lord. Father, we seek you and we seek you only. Father, we ask in the name of Jesus that you will attend to us, that you will cause your ears to hear us, Father, in the name of Jesus. And Father, we thank you that as we go into your word, you shall lead and we shall follow and we shall listen and we shall learn from the table of your throne. We bless you in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.
Amen.
Please take your seat. Thank you very much, worship team. Again, I greet you in the name of Jesus, and I thank God for today for all of us. This is Men's Day, and for the words that have come ahead, I thank God for the brothers and the sisters and the worship team and everyone, because it set the tone certainly for what I believe the Lord has asked me to bring to his people. The title of my message today is From Generation to Generation, and my anchor scriptures are John chapter 5, 19, and Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 5. I'm going to start with Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 5, because I think it resonates with some of the things we've heard today. In the book of Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 5, the Lord says, "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I sanctified you." I'm going to pause there because I want to pull out two things from those two statements. They're two separate things. It's very easy to conflate them. It's very easy to mix those two things up. They're two events that the Lord is describing in there. The first event is that before you were released as a seed, he knew you. Now, all of us in here, and I have to choose my word carefully because we have children, but we know the process of reproduction. Millions of seed go looking for one egg. And before that process happened, he already knew you. He already pointed you out and said, that is the seed that is going to do the work. Now, that's a very powerful, very, very powerful thing for us always to keep in mind, especially when things are tough. Because life has a way of really knocking us about and making us wonder what else we should be doing, making us wonder if we're up to the task or not. Always keep that in mind. Out of millions of seeds, he pulled you out. He set you up. He set you aside. He set you forth. The second thing he did after the fertilization had happened was he sanctified you before you left your mother's womb. Remember that. Before you were born, before you were formed, he knew you. One process. Then you went through the process of formation inside your mother's womb. Before you left your mother's womb, he sanctified you. Sanctification means purification. It means he cleaned you up to say, now go forth. Now that is instructive because when we then get into the world, things start to happen. For a lot of us, our memories are not necessarily of great childhood. For some of us, our childhood maybe was with pain and parents putting us down and situations putting us down and struggles and stuff. And in that process, we forget whom we are. For some of us, it's actually the opposite. Because you'd be surprised that as much as we say that poor upbringing is damaging, at the other extreme, when we raise children and we spoil them, that is equally damaging. But when you then mix those two things up, when we come into the world and we land here and parents, maybe through ignorance, through lack of knowledge, or even through their own pain, they don't handle us properly the way the Lord expects us to be handled, they cause those damages. So now we grow into adults with bags and baggages and all sorts, and we see the world through that pain. But through it all, he's saying to you, before you were formed, I knew you. Yeah, and it hasn't changed. As far as the Lord is concerned, the Bible says he is today, tomorrow, he was yesterday, he always will be. His word never changes. As far as God is concerned, the fact that the brother did something that sent him somewhere, or the sister did something that turned out this way or that, that still does not change who you are to God. He still remembers the seed that he sent forth. He still remembers that he sanctified you before you left. But what does that mean for us as individuals? Now, we've heard from here this morning, the brother gave the testimony of the non-believer saying, Jesus is Lord. We heard about the land of nothingness and the Lord bringing the man out of that land. What does that mean in practical terms for each one of us? And what I want us to do is to pause and think about that for a minute. We've all been through life. Most of us are out here, you know, we've seen it. We've seen things in our lives. But what does that mean? How do we step back into what God called us to be? How do we also make sure that we make some changes to make sure that what we experienced, especially the negative ones, do not get passed down? How do we ensure that we go back to that place of understanding who we are in God and ensuring that we navigate slightly differently? We may have made mistakes up to this point, but it's really saying, what do we do from this point onwards? What do we need to do differently to say, actually, with my children, I want to do X, Y, Z differently? What do I mean by that? Well, our parents were entrusted with our care. And if we look at the book of Psalms 127, verse 3, and I'm going to come back to John 5, 19. If we look at the book of Psalms 127, verse 3, it says, children are a heritage from the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward. That is what we were when we arrived. But when we arrived here, through whatever reason, what we met wasn't what the Lord expected, wasn't what our spirit man expected, right? Now, in the book of John, chapter 5, verse 19, Jesus said this, and I'm paraphrasing, the Son can do only what he sees the Father doing.
Yes, sir.
Yep. Now, do we know that there's research after research, ample evidence that says children learn more from observing what we do than what we say?
Yes.
So there we are in the house growing up with our parents, and we see our dad drinking away the family's rent money. By the end of the week, there's no money left to pay the rent. And we observe mom going to the hairdressers for the whole of Saturday, not cleaning the house or cooking. We're watching as children. Now, dad may come back and say, you know, do your work, work hard, and say anything else. We hear that. But what we've observed, what we've learned, is that we can drink away the rent money. Mom may come back and say, clean up the house, do this. We've heard that, but what we've learned is that mom would rather get her hair done than clean up the house. Now, when we grow up, slowly we start to become what we observed. So now, the fact that the Lord knew us as his seed, the fact that the Lord sanctified and ordained us, if you read that Jeremiah through, he said, I knew you, I sanctified you, I ordained you. All of that goes out the window. Now we are exhibiting negativeness that we picked up from our parents. So now we become adults. The basic skills for living a profitable life that elevates us, that brings pleasure to God, those skills are not being given to us because we never learned them. So now, when we start raising our children and we start engaging with the world, what do? We start repeating the mistakes of our parents. We forget again that second generation in, we have also now been given the opportunity to raise a new life. The fruit of the womb is his reward. We've been given our own reward now, just like X number of years ago, we were given as a reward to our parents, and they did not understand what that reward is. Now, we've been given our own reward as well. And guess what? We're about to repeat that generational issue. And what I feel that God really wants us to do and to understand is that he is coming back. Now, he came the first time to set the tone, to give us a path back to him. And when he comes back, he expects to find us in a better place than we were when we first came. Now, when he came, the Bible says, he sends his son into the world for the things of the world, so that whomsoever shall believe in him. Yeah? He's not come for the rich or the poor. Period is come for everyone. He's saying, I've come to atone for your sin. Now, wouldn't it be tragic if he came back a second time and we have even more dirt for him to clean up? And when we look around us today, we all know it's the world as we are now is, in my opinion, probably a lot worse than when Jesus came 2,000-3,000 years ago. So when he comes back, he's going to find even more dirt. Now, but the question is, do I want to be part of the people making the dirt ready for him? Or do I want to be part of the people actually making my best efforts? We'll never get it right. Let's be clear about that. Yeah, for no one is clean. But what am I doing actually to prepare for his return? To say, God, I inherited these 5 bad things from my parents. And with you on my side, I've knocked out all 5 of them. It's not passing on to my children. Or at the very least, I've knocked out 2 of them. But not to say I got 5 bad stuff, I've multiplied them to 10. Now I'm going to give my children 10 very bad habits to take forward. Why? Because when they get their children as well, now they got 10 bad habits from me. Now what are they going to do with the 10? Are they going to multiply that as well? So that by the time Jesus comes, when he looks through my generational line, he's going to go back to the start and say, before you were born, I knew you. He knew you. He will continue to know you through your generations.
That's right.
And he's going to ask the question, but I sanctified you and I ordained you. From that point, now I'm looking 25, 11 generations down and everything's warped. And he's going to ask you. He's going to go through that trail. He's going to ask. He says he's going to visit the sins of the father unto the children. Unto how many generations? God is a generational God. He looks down the path, he's going to track that line. Now, if you read in the Bible, one of the things that gave David grace is that it was going to be through his bloodline that the Messiah will be born. So God sees the end before the beginning. So when he puts you in that line, it is a massive responsibility on all of us. And it's really stopping and saying, Lord, actually, the first thing I need to do is recognize what you've given me. You knew me. You took me out of millions of seed and sent me forth. Then you sanctified me and you ordained me. Now I'm bruised and battered. Yes, I went through maybe not the best of parenting, but here I am. Make of me what you will. Help me. And in doing that prayer as well, we do some practical stuff. And what do I mean by that? It's really stopping and thinking through, right, what my parents good at. And in my opinion, if I'm going to illustrate what I'm talking about. Now, growing up for me, I would give 3 different things where I say, okay, I got this from my dad, actually, this is good. I got this from my dad. Not so good. I think I need to change that. I got this from my dad. Definitely no, I'm not taking that forward. Now, let me start with a good one. Growing up, my dad was hung up on education. I grew up in Africa. My dad was absolutely fixated with education. You have to be, and it's not taking, you know, you can't come back and say you've gone beyond third or fourth position in the class. If you do, I'm telling you, run, because it's going to come for you. So you just know that this man has a thing about education, and in particular, English language. So there I am in the bushes of Africa, and my dad is harping on about learning English, you know? Like, you know, parts of a sentence, you have to understand what an adverb is, what a noun, pronoun, and stuff like that. And it could corner you anywhere in the house and just start asking you questions. So you have to learn and you really be ready for him, because he just had a thing about it. And it wasn't until later in life that I realized what was driving him. My dad was a policeman. Nigeria then was still under the British. So he was working, a lot of the senior officers were British. And he had cottoned onto the fact that those who were in authority spoke in a particular way. And that for him meant that he needed to prepare his children to say, you have to understand this language. You have to really understand how to use this language. Now, I look at my children, I say, actually, is that something? Because I made a mental list of the things that I think actually my father passed on to me and my mother, but especially my father, because that, for a man, that is the most important person in terms of the person you tend to look up to. And I made a mental note, and I always tell my children, look, I'm not going to be as tough as my father was about it, but let's be clear, you will get good education. You will like education. It's not up for discussion. That you were born in Britain means nothing to me. If you, you know, if you go offline, I will set you straight, and I will take myself to the social security or social services office or police and hand myself in. Social services did not give birth to you, I did. And they're not going to tell me how to raise my child. Now, I'm not saying that I'm going to raise them with violence or anything, but I will appeal to your rational side as a parent. I will talk to you, I will really engage you. But if you refuse, I will appeal to your backside to tell your brain for me. Period. No ifs, buts, or maybes. If I can't appeal to your mind directly, I will appeal to your backside to tell your brain, because I need to get this point across to you. Because when he goes belly up, they're not going to call social services. Come and do it. It's me they're going to call. It's therefore my responsibility to say, let's get this thing right. And I'm not... I don't have a loud voice, so I can't do the shouting. My wife can handle the shouting. She can really deal with them in that respect. But it's not my department. But if I say this, I'll tell you why. And I will really engage with them to really, really talk, say, look, this is what I'm trying to get you to do. And this is why. But if all of that fails, you know, let's be clear that I will do what I have to do. So you, once you have that at the back of your mind, then hopefully you can see that there's an easier way for us to align on this. And that's important. Don't come to me and say, "Water, Jesus, some things really wind me up. Lord, forgive me." It's W-A-T-E-R. Speak properly. And the reason why I say that is this. People judge you by how you speak. People judge you by how you speak, children. People judge you by... It's one thing to hang around and play with your friends and joke around and stuff, but know when you need to get it right. You know, I'm embarrassed to say it. I've been on interview panels where, you know, I'm looking at, sitting in front of these guys, going through all the stages. My job now is to decide whether or not I want him in my department. And the way he's speaking, I'm having to really work on myself to say, no, don't listen to the way he's speaking. He's gone through the process. He can do the job. But all I can see is that he keeps talking like he has a tooth missing. Don't say water, you know. Talk properly, just enunciate, you know, I'm not talking about your accent, you understand what I'm saying? I'm not saying speak like a royal, but pronounce the word properly. Just speak properly. And I'm having to really, like, Listen, you know, just forget what he's saying. Just read. He's come through the process. He knows what he's doing. And for me, that really, I would say, impressed upon me the importance of what my dad was trying to do those many years ago. The man saw it coming. He saw the difference between the Brits that were in Nigeria, who were the officer class, and the Brits who came, who weren't doing much. And he realized that they spoke differently. And he was very, very keen for his children to go this way because he could see what was coming down the line. Is that something I want to learn and pick up from my children? Yes, I think it's actually a good thing. Now, was there something that my dad used to do that I thought, not sure? Yes, there was. When I was growing up, my dad disliked Christians and churches. Oh, Lord, he disliked Christians and churches. Because as far as he was concerned, they were hypocrites and they were always after your money. And I'm growing up and I'm thinking, not sure, this Jesus guy they talk about sounds like actually he was doing good stuff. So I'm not so sure about this, but I have to make my own judgment growing up. Now, sadly, my experience has been that he was partly right. He wasn't fully right. There are churches out there where it's all about the money. It's all about seed, give the seed. It's year 2020, sow £2,020 for seed. You know, it's April the 13th, sow a seed for £13, you know. The pastor sneezed, sow a seed. They herd people into the church, collect all their money. And then when they're going home, they get to the door, grab them by the feet, turn them upside down, shake out the remaining few pence from their pocket. You know? Because it's all about the money. And you know, when you see that, you're saying, okay, you know, I don't agree with my dad on everything, but on this one, he's actually right. There are churches out there where God asks us to have wisdom. I'm not saying, I mean, one of the things that's made for me Alpha a good church is that Alpha Bishop and his wife, they're not money-grabbing people. They're more about helping people get deliverance. Now, some churches, you can't just talk to the bishop. You have to make an appointment, you know? And when you're going to see him, you have to have seed in your pocket, you know? You have to pay the man. You have to ask yourself, is this what Jesus asked us to do? You understand? But that said as well, within that context is our responsibility and obligation to pay our tithe. And I really need to emphasize that for us. The fact that Bishop Pastor Noreen, this church generally doesn't drive that because they're more into people's, you know, deliverance, doesn't mean we should shirk our responsibility. The church has bills to pay. Our tithe is 10%, not 1%, not 5%. Because if we start getting financial emergencies, that means that the devourer is fully at work and there's nothing to restrain him. Your tithe is what restrains the devourer. The devourer is a spirit. Yes. And if he sees any weakness, he's going to see that weakness through the eyes of tithing. So if we start getting financial emergencies, let's stop and ask ourselves, what am I doing? And I'll tell you, I'll give a joke why I learned that, I think, in my late teens. I started work, as you do. I was in college, but I was working as well just to get extra cash. And I just used to lose money. And the church I was going to, and I haven't been to a lot of churches in my life, but I don't like church hopping. It just, it's very, for me, spiritually very dangerous. Going to different churches. Some churches are not churches, they're shrines, you know. You go in, it all looks pretty and everything, but actually it's a demon's palace, you know. You go in there, and the minute you step in, they're messing with your destiny already. So I don't even, not even put my foot across the threshold of some churches. So I don't go around churches, it's spiritually dangerous. But the church I used to go to then, this was really bad. It was like I couldn't save. And I went to the pastor. Before I said what this was the problem, the first thing he asked me was, were you paying your tithe? I wasn't paying my tithe, you know. I was spending the money. And I had to be honest, I said, no, I wasn't. He said, well, I don't need to pray for you. Just make sure you pay your tithe. And I never forgot that lesson. Because from the time I started paying, not that things wouldn't go wrong, not that we wouldn't have financial emergencies, but I guarantee you, you will have fewer financial emergencies if you're paying your tithe. I guarantee you that. And if it looks like it wants to come, you see, you contend with God. Lord, I paid my tithe last month when it was due. If this thing is coming, if it happens, Lord, I'm going to have to use my tithe for next month to pay for it. That's not what you want me to do. So fix it, Lord. You will get fewer financial emergencies. That's important. Pay your tithe and pay your offering too. This place we're in costs money. It is all our responsibility to pay for it, to make sure we support the ministry. It's important. The fact that Bishop or Pastor Noy don't harp on about it does not matter. We need to be responsible ourselves. But coming back to the point I was trying to make, there are churches out there. In fact, they'll be praying to empty your pocket. Now, what do? When you go in there and these people are willing to lock down your destiny, keep you there and just drain your pocket. May we never be in that kind of position. But the reality for me is that part of the lesson I learned from my father those years ago helped me to stop and really think about those things. He did not. I knew he knew God and he liked God. And he believed in God. It was churches and Christians he had a problem with. And he was very vocal about it. Oh, I don't like those, you know, the hypocrites. They always want your money. Did I pass that on to my children? No. What I have to pass on to my children is the wisdom. The wisdom that Christ is real and he wants you to be saved. The wisdom that you need to prayerfully go to a church, find a church that is truly of God. And I can tell you without any hesitation that Alpha and Omega is a church recognized by God. I guarantee you that. If it wasn't me, I wouldn't have come in to start with, and I certainly wouldn't be hanging around. I'd be long gone. Because the fact, you know, I don't do drama and all the sound effects. You go to some churches like a performance, and that trap people, and they forget about their own salvation. They forget about their destiny. They're liking the music, they're liking all the jumping around and drama, and they forget God is not in this place. But in Alpha, God is in this church. And if you find a church where God is, sit down. Just sit down. And that's a lesson I learned from my father, because I can say, okay, are they about Christ? Are they just trying to take my money? And are they hypocrites? And I can say, actually, no. Any church, every church has its issues. But this church, certainly in my opinion, ticks the boxes. Do I need to pass down to my children? Yes, here's the knowledge. Take it on. You can go to this type of church. Now, what did I learn from my father that I would not want to pass on to the next generation? My father had lots of children. But I don't know how he did it, but he raised all of his children. He worked his fingers to the bone to pay for this, pay for that. He did that right, and I respect him. I always respect him for that. But in my opinion, he had too many children. Why have children more than what you can afford to raise? And that's a lesson I've learned. I've always said to my wife, if God knew where my brain was going to be, I think God knew where my brain was going to be. That was why he made me go through some paths. Because if what I know now is what I knew then, I probably would not have had any children. Or maybe one or two at most. And that's something I learned from my dad. I'm not going down that path. I'm not having more children than I can afford to raise. Because I watched this man slave himself. He worked hard. I think, why didn't he stop? Why have so many children? You know, the world is already overpopulated. Why do I want to add on, X number of children to it? And that is something I learned from him years and years ago. And that's a message I'm passing on to my children. Listen, if you're going to have a child, make sure you're ready for it. One, because I didn't have too many of you. I have enough so I could look after you. And I've already done my parenting. So if you're thinking, you're looking at my house, you're thinking you're going to turn my house into a baby nursery, that's not going to happen. My child is my child. Your child is your child. You understand me? Your child is my grandchild, and I thank God for that. But your child ain't my child. You know? When I want to travel with my wife, you think I'm going to start thinking about whether you have childcare? No. You make your own arrangements. You know, if I'm going to help you, I'm going to help you because I want to help you, not because I'm obligated. And the reason is because I don't want to be a parent to you. Go through all that. I'm parent your child. That's not good. And I drilled it into them. My children know I'm really extreme about something like that. You know, don't think, oh, but your granddad. Yes, I'm granddad, but it's your child. Raise your child. You know, no, don't turn up on my doorstep. If you have an emergency, like, you know, something's happened, you need to drop my grandkids, of course, I'll take them, I'll look after them, love them up and everything else. I don't mind doing that. But when I finish, I'm going to hand it back to you. Yes. My children, don't turn my house into a nursery. And, you know, and it's very important for them to get, and the reason is this, that the kingdom of darkness thrives often on our ignorance. They need us to be scared. They need us to be ignorant of some basic facts, as in life skills. And if they can corner us into not understanding what those life skills are, then they can keep us in that ignorance and actually deny us or deprive us of what the Lord has for us. I take you back to Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 5. It says, before you were formed, I knew you. Whatever we do, let us never forget. Whatever we're going through, you came out of millions. You came out of millions. You took first place out of millions. Don't ever forget that. And before you left your mother's womb, you were sanctified. It means you were purified, you were cleansed, you were set for a purpose. And then he said, I ordained you, as in he anointed you. Say, now go forth. So whatever else is happening around you, remember that. Whatever else our childhood may have put in us, let us remember that and say, actually, I remember who I am. Then let's think about maybe what in our childhood may have warped our sense of who we are. Say, these are the things that, not to wallow in self-pity, not to feel sorry for ourselves, not to depress ourselves, but to identify those things that happened in our childhood that basically militated against what the Lord called us to be. And then list them out mentally. I'm not saying dwell on it. Say, God, I know who God set me apart to be, right? These, and these are the things that actually happened in my childhood. That one is a good one. Actually, yeah, I can keep that. That one is no good. Right? I need to remove that. And not just remove it for myself, but for my children. Even now, let's purpose to do that. Why? Because if you do that, what you're doing is ultimately, because God is a God of generational accountability, is when he gets to that point in your book, in your account, because we hold every one of us to account, we say, actually, at that point, Sister J, Brother J, actually tried to repair things. I can see the line moving in the right direction again. Because you stopped at that point, you took ownership, and you start to repoint your children so that they will learn better, repoint their children, they will learn better, and you're getting generational improvements. You're getting that line on the graph, started like this, dipped, but you picked it up at the bottom, and you're turning the trajectory up again to say, actually, we need to take it back, because this is where you started from in Christ. This is what your generation line started from. This is where it started from. We started going like this. But at some point, you grabbed it, and you started making changes. You started slowly going back up again, so that by the time Christ comes, maybe not back to where it was, but well on its way back to where Christ expects to find it. May the Lord teach and guide us, all of us, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.